Amen. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. This, I started to say morning. It's this afternoon, isn't it? Praise the Lord. Let's stand today, if you will. We're so glad to be in the house of the Lord. Got up and seen some snow this morning, and I'm sure you did too. But we're glad that the Lord enabled us to be in His house today to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord? Are you glad you love to come to church? Are you glad you love the truth? Are you glad you've been bought with a price? You're not your own. Isn't it good to know the Lord Jesus? Give Him a big hand clap of praise this morning if you love Him. You know what key we sing that song in? D. A. D. A. D. D. Y. Daddy. Mommy. Brother, sister, good to see you in the house of the Lord this morning. Praise the Lord. Turn around and shake somebody's hand. Greet them in the name of the Lord. Tell them you're glad to see them in church today. Place of it. Amen. God bless you this day. Amen. Let's look at our prayer requests. We don't have but just three or four if you don't care to stand with me. Brother Lance, if you'd get ready this morning to lead us to the Lord in prayer on behalf of these prayer requests. Brother Randy Scott sent this in to please pray for my cousin Roseanne's family. She passed away yesterday at the age of 63. Also remember my brother-in-law, Peter, is going in this week for a very serious spinal surgery. So we want to pray for that need today, that the Lord would be mindful. Brother Junior Davis called to request prayer for Sister Judy. She's experiencing a lot of neck pain and unable to be in the service today. So let's pray for the Davis family, that God would just be with them and give them healing in their bodies, Brother Junior and Sister Judy. And Brother Terry Horn sends this in. Brother Brad Gilbert asked me to put in a special unspoken prayer request for him. The Lord knows all about it. We just commit it unto the Lord. Brother Don Cooper says, I will be having lab work this coming Wednesday. Pray that all will be well. Well, we just commit our faith with his that all's going to be well. Is that what you believe this morning? We just trust the Lord for that. Sister Michelle Swafford sends us in, to please pray for her niece, Penelope Luna. We'll be having surgery on March the 26th. They may be taking her kidney out. Please pray for complete healing for her. She is only 10 months old, so we certainly want to pray for that need, that the Lord would be mindful of that child. You have an unspoken prayer request today, something you'd like for this group to pray about. How many of you know God's able to meet every need? Brother Lance, where are you at this morning, if you would come? Is he here? There he is. God bless Brother Lance. We love our brother, don't we? Give him a hand this morning. Praise the Lord. Appreciate you, buddy. God bless you.
If y'all will remember Erica, she's sick, been sick for a few days. Really appreciate it. Let's bow our heads. Lord Jesus, we know, Father, that every time we see such an impress of demonic spirits, that only means one thing. That means that you're close as well. When you were here in flesh, we were taught by our prophet and by this message that there has never been demonic power come like it was. And Lord, when we look at the message right now and everything that's going on, and we see such hatred, we see people turning against it so much, truly we know it's demons. And that helps me to know, Lord, that you must be close to this too. Because if it wasn't for you being here, those demons wouldn't care so much. So, Father, I want to say with all my heart, thank you for being in this place. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for allowing us to be with you, dear God. Because we know when you're around, we know where you are, there's healing. Where you are, there's deliverance. Where you are, people are made whole. Dear Lord Jesus, we call upon your name right now, knowing that you're here. And we ask you, Lord, on behalf of each one of these requests, dear God, that you would go to them in your own way. We know, Lord, if there was something, for instance, I could do for my wife right now, I would do it. But it wouldn't bother me a bit. But everything I've tried hasn't made her any better. She's still sick. But dear Lord, I know that you, when you do one thing, it'll be the right thing and it can make her better. So Father, since I can't do it, I'm just going to turn it over to you. Lord Jesus, I pray you would touch her. Touch the Davis family, dear God. Touch every one of these requests, the unspoken requests. All of us, dear Lord, we're a needy people, dear God. We can't make it without you, Lord. So we pray right now in the name of Jesus Christ that you would simply come and help us, dear God, to simply believe. Because we know that's all we have to do. We know you're here. Help us just to believe in your promises and just walk away knowing that you'll take care of it all. We ask it in Jesus Christ's name, dear God. And Lord, just we ask you one more time to come speak to us this morning. Last night was so wonderful. It was so true, and we need every bit of it. But now today, Lord, we need some more. Because, Father, you know me. I need correction. I need uplifting. I need help. I need so much from you, dear Lord. I want your word. I hunger for it. So we pray, dear Lord, that you would fill us today. Grant it, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Time we'll receive the tithe and offering you give us unto the Lord. If you're visiting today with us in the service, we certainly want to welcome you. Glad to have you here. All those that are streaming this service, pray it'll be a great blessing to them also. Let's sing some more of that song this morning. Who am I that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords would give his life for? He must have cared about me, and he must have cared about you also. You believe that this morning?
Yes.
Praise the Lord. Oh, who I that the King would bleed and die for? Who am I that he would pray, not my will thine for? The answer I'm beginning to know. That to an old rugged cross he'd go, for who am I? When I think of how he came so far from glory, came and dwelt among the lowly, such a
to suffer shame and such disgrace. On Mount Calvary, take my place. Then I ask myself this question, who am I? Sing it now. Just be true, I'll give to you life forever and forever. I wonder what I could have done, oh, to deserve God's only Son, to fight my battles until to him now, church. Amen. Let's sing one more little song just before we change the order of the service today. I'm glad there's victory in Jesus, aren't you? There's total victory in the Lord today. You may be feeling despondent. You may be feeling down and out. You may be feeling like nobody cares for you. But I'm going to tell you something. Somebody loves you better than you love yourself. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad that He loves you this morning? Let's sing about it, if you will. Victory in Jesus. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior, forever. He sought me and He bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is due Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing blood. I said there's victory in Jesus, my Savior, forever. He sought me and He bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere and all my love is due Him. He plunged me the victory beneath the cleansing blood. I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how He gave His life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about His groaning, of His precious blood. Then I repented a
of my sin, and I won the victory. Oh, there's victory. My Savior forever, He sought me and He bought me with His redeeming blood. And all my love is due Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing blood. Well, I heard about His healing, of His cleansing power, revealing how He made the lame to walk again, and He caused the blind to see. And then I cried, "Dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit." And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, there's victory.
Give the Lord a big hand clap of praise this morning. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We don't have any specials for this morning, so let's just sing a good song this morning. One more chorus, if you will. We'll turn the service over to our pastor. How many of you enjoyed the word of the Lord here last night? Are you glad that you're identified with such a ministry? Are you glad you're identified with such a message? God has certainly favored us, hasn't He? Shake hands with somebody and tell them you're the most blessed person in the world.
Yes.
Praise the Lord. You may not be blessed financially in all that way. You may not be blessed with the prettiest home, the nicest car. But if you believe the truth and God has got you in His mind and in His economy, you're one of the most blessed people that's walking the face of the earth today. Give Him one more hand clap of praise if you love Him this morning. Hallelujah. Somebody say praise the Lord. Somebody say hallelujah. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's sing this chorus today because I believe, like you, that He has got it all in control. Do you believe that with all your heart? He's not sitting up there nervous. He's not had 53 cups of coffee today. He's not nervous. You may be nervous, but God ain't nervous. He's got it all in control. He knows the next step you're going to take. He knows the next move you're going to make. He's got it all in control. You believe it with all your heart. Give Him one more hand clap of praise this morning. Hallelujah. He's got it all in control. He's got it all in control. He's put that reassurance right out in my soul. He's got it all in control. One more time. Well, He's got it all in control. Sing with all your heart. He's got it all in control. Put that breathe.
assurance way down in my soul. He's got it all in control. I put my life in His hands. I put my life in His hands. No safer place we can be. In the arms of Jesus. Standing on His great word. Before we read the scripture, I'd like to speak to you for just a moment. One time, Brother Branham stood up before the people. And he apologized because a certain sermon that he had preached had got out among the public. Because of their comprehension of what he had to say. And it had apparently caused some trouble, some strife among some of the different groups and people and so on. So Brother Branham stands up and he apologizes because that it was among the people and had caused any pastors or whatever it was issues in dealing with it. And he did not apologize for what he stood for, what he believed, but what he apologized for was because it had fell in among people who did not understand where he believed and it had caused them trouble. Now, I found out yesterday that something that I'd preached here at the church some time back on mixed marriages had been, I guess, went viral from what I hear. I mean, from what I understand about it. And I wish to say today that as an American citizen and as a preacher of the gospel, I still have the right so far to be able to stand for what I believe is true. I have a right to preach that. But at the same time, for those who would have heard that sermon, I'm sure that for not understanding where I was coming from and understanding the teachings of our church, I'm sure they probably thought I was about the biggest nut that they have ever heard in their life. And I wish to apologize today, not for what I said, because what I said I believe to be the truth. And thus far, I still have my rights. It's evident it's going to be taken from us. It's going to be taken from us, and soon it's coming upon us. But for it falling into the hands of those that would not understand. Now, it was certainly picked well by those who wanted to project us in the light that they did. And I certainly commend them on their demonic influence, because they've certainly yielded to it. But at the same time, for those people who heard it, not knowing what was going on behind it, I imagine they must have been totally overwhelmed of trying to understand where in the world I was coming from and what I was trying to say and so on. What's amazing is about it that not only did I speak that about mixed marriages, but I've also spoken about mixed marriages of people that would marry believers marrying unbelievers, which is wrong. I've also spoken about mixed marriages as far as people in one degree of faith marrying somebody else of a way lower degree of faith, which will cause them all kinds of problems in their home and in their life. But of course, that did not go viral. And you can see why. Because it wanted to be projected in such a way that we're a bunch of racists or a bunch of people who hates people because of a category or race or whatever. But let me say this. For anyone who heard that sermon, and I certainly apologize to you if you heard it on a degree and you're wondering, where in the world is this man coming from? What is he trying to say? I am nobody's judge. God sent me here to be the pastor of this church. And there are people from different parts of the world who look to our church and call it as their home church. But I'm not sent to correct everybody in the message. I'm not sent to correct everybody in the world. I'm just sent barely to correct what little bit I can do here. And sometimes I'm sure I do a poor job of it. But let me say, for those who heard it and not knowing exactly where we're coming from and where we stand, I'm certainly sorry if it offended you and if it made you feel like that we were people that hated any type of people. As far as I know, I have never preached a sermon yet to hate anybody. I've never preached and taught you all how to get on an airplane and fly into a building and crash a building. I've never taught you how to kill nobody. I've never taught you how to hate, because I don't believe that.
So as an American citizen, as I have the right to speak what I believe, so do other people have a right. And to disagree with that. They have a right. You have every right coming right here to this church to totally disagree. You have every right to totally disagree with the way that I preach that about marriage. If you want to marry an unbeliever, that's totally your right. You can do that if you wish to do so. I don't think it's right for you to, but you can do it. But I'm sure that this part today of this sermon will not go viral because it will not be as beneficial to the cause. But you know what? I'm not interested in pleasing people that want to do that sort of thing. First of all, I want to please the Lord Jesus. And if in any way what you heard on that sermon, I say not just to you people here, but to any of those that would hear this, any that heard that, and if I offended you, if I misrepresented the gospel in any way, then I ask for your forgiveness, and I am certainly sorry. I do not apologize for what I stood for to be truth because I believe it's right, and I will give my life for what I believe is truth. Now, if I stood up here today and apologized for something that I held as a secret from God in my heart, I would be a hypocrite. I may be a dummy. I don't deny that. I may not have much sense sometimes. I don't deny that. But there's one thing I will never be. I will never be a hypocrite. I will never stand and say, well, this is okay, and that's okay, and that's okay, and that's okay. And in my heart, I don't believe it's okay. So I say today, I'm sorry that this sermon went viral. And if I was going to pick a sermon of me to send around the world and let go viral, it certainly wouldn't have been that one. But it did. Maybe sometime I'll get to pick one that'll go viral. But until that time, then I guess we have to deal with, what's going on around us in the age that we're in. But one thing I find amazing is that just here, just 2 weeks ago on Saturday night, the Lord Jesus come among us in His presence. And spoke to us some things that none of us, there's no way for us to know what was going to come out. Little did we know how soon that it would come upon us. So if anybody here or that streams this service can find any sermon that I have ever taught anyone to hate, I have ever taught anyone to kill, to murder, to destroy because of their race, creed, color, or what they stand for, I beg you, please show it to me so I can repent. And I will repent because that is not the means of a gospel preacher. Now, my mannerism is different. I know that. I preach different. I preach hard. I preach stern. And sometimes people read that as hate. And they would have read Jesus as being hateful because that's the way Jesus was. But if I offended you, those of you that do not understand, I'm certainly sorry. And I ask you to forgive me. And we go on, don't we? So, that being said, I've got a sermon here this morning that I was going to preach. So y'all want me to preach it or do you want me not preach it? Seems like. I shared with you last night that I'd got several emails from several different brothers over in Uganda. And we had actually bought 30 bicycles and helped in several different churches there and just particular allotment than we had done. And I got some really, really nice emails from the different brothers, but this one just really touched my heart, and I just wanted to share it with you today. And I won't give you the brother's name, but dear brother Donnie, greetings to you in the most holy name above all names. Thank you very much for the surprise gift of a bicycle. I have received it, and it came to rescue me. I was facing a real time of hardship due to lack of transport. I have been walking long distance, and some 5 weeks back, I was tempted to run away from God's work due to much footing long distance, which he means walking. But God spoke to me to go back to my work, and I will give you a bicycle. Praise be to his holy name. I have got it. Thank you for being God's angel to give me the bicycle. Greet all the believers there. We're praying for you. Remember us. Hallelujah. May God help us that we will not let all the clamor around us all the voices of this and that and the other pull us away from what we are called to do. Let's turn again today, if you would, to the book of Jude, chapter 1, because only one chapter there, but verse 3. I'd like to speak to you again today on giving up an estate. Did you enjoy the word last night? It just so ministered to my heart as well. Jude, verse 3. Loved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith was what's once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, as we approach your word today, Father, we ask for your help. Dear God, we ask you, Lord, that you would give us wisdom, understanding, Lord, of your word, of the time that we're in, Lord, of the warfare that we're faced with. For we know, as Paul said it so long ago, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God. We need you, Lord, to teach us how to fight this war that we're in. I pray the presence of God would come and speak to us today from your word. Lord Jesus, I ask you, dear God, if I offended anyone, Lord, by this sermon that I had mentioned, maybe some without understanding and without other things that I've said, just one sermon that was put on there and from what I understand cut and spliced and all that, I pray, Lord, that you would forgive me. You know, my heart, it's not to hurt people. It's not to tear them down, but it's to help them if I can. I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be joined together today and would create an atmosphere in this place where we can receive from you, Lord, in Jesus' name. And the saints said,
amen.
God bless you, children. You may be seated. The devil, the prince of the power of the air, must have got really upset last night in the service. So I figured he decided he'd gather a little bit of moisture that was left in the clouds hanging over the Appalachian region, try to cause a little bit of snow and ice this morning, thinking that we wouldn't be able to have church. But the king come out and melted it, and so was able to have it. So how grateful we are. Amen. Let's pick up, if you would, today in a book of 2 Peter, chapter 2, verse 1. It's amazing when you look and see how that both these men had written this thing, written about 6 years apart, as I told you last night. Peter written about 60 A.D. and Jude written around 66 A.D. Some of the words that they use are identical. Some of the phrases that they use are identical. And it must have been really something that the Spirit of God would put it upon Jude's heart after it had already been written by Peter, that he would have him to write almost some of the same words, identical words again, just 6 years later. And it shows us that already in that first church, there had been a deterioration spiritually that was taking place. These type of people were already among them. That's what we realize of what we're dealing with, what Luther dealt with, what Pentecost dealt with every age. It's exactly the same demons over and over and over again. Now, they embody different people. They inspire different people with different makeups. But it's still the very same angels that fell in the beginning. Now, watch Peter as he says in chapter 2, verse 1, but there were false prophets also among them, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Now, this is inevitable. It's going to happen. Now, there's some prophecies, of course, that will happen one time, and they will never happen again. They will be fulfilled, and that will be the end of that prophecy. But there are some prophecies that are given, and they will be given a multiple times by which they will be fulfilled. Now, things like this that were said could have been fulfilled in absolutely every age. There might have been waxing and waning to where that it would have been fulfilled in a greater time. And there was times to where maybe it resolved a little bit and you didn't see as much. And then there would be a resurging again to where this prophecy would be so predominant. Most of the time, it would follow a move of God. As the move of God would get greater, then false apostles, deceitful workers, all that, they would raise right up because then they feel threatened. Now, you realize that demons are afraid of light. The devil is scared of light. Even creatures of the night are scared of this type of light. And so are devils, whether or not you understand that. They are afraid of light. Yet they will try to reveal themselves as if though they are messengers of light. And Satan will reveal himself as if though he is an angel of light. But he does that only for deceptive purposes. So when light comes on the scene, naturally the powers of darkness want to come against that light. That's why they focus on the light of the day. And they will focus on the scripture. Isn't it amazing that of all the two books of the Bible, the two that are hated the most is the book of Genesis and the book of Revelation? Why isn't the book of Chronicles? Why isn't the book of Kings, the book of Nehemiah, the book of Nahum, the book of Ezra? Why aren't those books hated as much as Genesis and Revelation? Well, the prophet tells us that because the book of Genesis shows us where Satan originated from, where he came from, and the book of Revelation tells us where he's going. And Satan hates to be exposed. It actually makes the devil afraid whenever he knows he's going to be exposed. And he gets all bent out of shape whenever he sees it. So then when the light of God has come in every age, the devil focuses against that light. It's no reason then, friend, that Satan is going to focus on where the light is in this hour. Don't be surprised and don't be overwhelmed that Satan is not going to attack a light of a past day or a past era. Why? That's already been lived through. That portion of the word has already been fulfilled. So Satan will focus his imps, his demons, on where the present tense light is. Why? In order to try to put out the effect of that light. Because that light is the only light that will truly expose him for the time that you're living in. If we would go back and dig up the sermons of Luther and preach the things that they preached, sure, Luther stood against the Catholic Church. It was death to do so, but he did it anyhow. John Calvin called the Catholic Church many names. All these men, Adam Clark, many of them, they stood. We're not the first ones to stand for it. They said again, it's hundreds and hundreds of years ago. But we know that the enemy has broadened his landscape as it was now. That's not the only field that he is fighting. So we must have the revealed word of this hour to help focus us and point us on the direction of where the warfare is. And if we ever needed the Spirit of God to help us, we need it in the time we're living in. Now watch how he points this out. Notice how these prophecies could have been fulfilled in so many different days. He says, bring the damnable heresies even denying the Lord that bought them and bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. So the way of truth was going to be evil spoken of in that day and in every day thereafter. Now look, watch in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away. Now look at this word falling. It is a word that we use many times in Christendom. It comes from the Greek word, and it comes off in several different branches, but is apostasia, which means to forsake, falling away, a defection or an apostasy. So here Paul now writing and saying that before the end time can come, there must come a falling away. And the falling away had already started. It was already there. Jude was writing about it. Peter was writing about it. Paul was writing about it. So there was coming a falling away. Now it would fall in such desperate darkness that it would go into the time of what we call the Dark Ages. And most all of the truth of the gospel would be totally lost. This is why Satan loves darkness. He loves spiritual darkness. Because why? The truth becomes lost in the impact of that darkness. And truth becomes so far away from the people that it doesn't really matter anymore. They're just fighting to survive. They're just fighting to be able to get along from day to day. And Satan knew he had the world in this darkness. And you look at where it was in the dark ages and see what a pitiful time that it was. You look at it economically, you look at it socially, every other way, because it ties to the revealed word of the hour. No wonder he hated Martin Luther when he stood up with that revelation and said, the just shall live by faith.
That might not seem like much of a message to you and I, but if we'd have lived in that day and that time of darkness, it was a time of the birth of the great deliverance. It was something that God was doing. And I'll tell you one thing, they hated that man. They would have killed him. They would have annihilated him. And it wasn't so much Martin Luther. It was the truth that man was bringing. You know, they laid snares for him. They laid traps for him. They'd done everything they could do to try to get him, but God would not allow it until Martin Luther's message was done. He stood right there and laid out his thesis on what he believed about the truth, and he went before that council of the Diet of Worms and said, "Here I stand, and may God have mercy on my soul." He was willing to die. He was willing to be persecuted. He was willing to be laughed at and made fun of. Are you? If the pressure comes against the message of this hour, are you willing to stand, or will some of you run and hide? Oh my. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come an apostasy, a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So now there is going to be, prophetically we know it, and we've said it for many, many years, and it's been in every age. And an apostasy sits in a cycle. After God sends a message, an apostasy can only work after God has sent a further revealing of light. Because Satan, once he has formed apostates out of the light that God has done, he doesn't go back and reapostate. So he just holds that apostasy and holds the people under that spell of darkness until God will send a new light, or a reformation, or in this case, a revelation. And once God will send a reformation or a truth, then Satan will now reform, and he will remerge, and his battle lines will be drawn anew, and he will reapply his strategy, part that is worked 500 years ago, 1,000 years ago. Some of it he had to rethink. He'll have to do it a different way. And now what's he out for? Now he's out there to apostatize the new light that God has sent upon the earth. Because this is Satan's, oh my, think of it, this is Satan's very desire, is to be, he is an apostate himself. He apostatized angels. He has apostatized many of those that have followed the Lord Jesus. It is in his desire in every day, and he will do so in until this end time. Until finally he will be allowed to come upon the earth and incarnate himself in the man of sin, which is the son of perdition. You understand what I'm saying? Now it will lead to the final apostasy. I believe with all of my heart, we are in that final stage of the last Gentile apostasy now. I read it to you last night, but let me read you some of them again. From the seal of God, Brother Bram says, remember we found without one mistake that the mark of the beast is a mark of apostasy. Amen. That is, church members hanging to their church instead of walking in the light. They reject light and there's nothing left but darkness. Now watch what Satan does. To turn people into an apostasy or a defection from the truth. And once they walk away from the light, then there's only one other place for them to go, where he is and his angels are. And that is the realm of darkness. Now, look again. The mark of the beast, he says, is the mark of apostasy. The mark of the beast was those who rejected the right. Now, and the anointed one's the end time. As he refers to this, it's shocking. The shocking part. Listen to this. As Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith that was once delivered to the saints, of course. Concerning the faith, he shall turn the faith of the fathers or the children back to the fathers. So what will be the last Gentile apostasy? From the message of Malachi 4. So the last defection that will be left will be the turning away, which will ultimately lead to the annihilation of America, which will ultimately lead to the mark of the beast ushering in, and it is a forced religion. So you don't have a right to say this and this and this. Legally, Satan cannot stop us from saying anything yet, but he knows by pressure he can. And that's why when some men are crossed, my, they just compromise on this, compromise on that. They don't say this no more. They don't say that no more. Come on, you know it's the truth. Because of pressure from Facebook or pressure from YouTube or pressure from grandma or ain't whoever. And so they just don't say it no more. But let me tell you something, friend. God still got some men that's going to tell the truth. No matter what the pressure is, no matter what people say, they're still going to stand for what is right. Notice this. He says, reprobate concerning the faith. You know what reprobate means? If you've got a Scofield Bible, there's an H there. He's talking about the center reference in the margin and also the footnote. There's an H there right up there says apostasy. An apostasy. That's what it is. Now you and I are going not to be faced with the apostasy of Luther, or the apostasy of Methodist, or the apostasy of Pentecost, but we will be affected by the apostasy around the last day truth. Pergamene church age, many are leaving the word, but some are staying with it. I'm one of them. I'm one of them. Remember the parable of the wheat and tares. The tares have to be bundled for burning. These apostate churches are getting bound closer and closer together, ready for the fire of God's judgment. Now, let's turn from the people and let's look at apostate angels. Let's look again, if you would, in verse 6. And the angels which kept not their first estate. Now, as we looked at it last night, the estate that angels would have had would not have been acreage. It would not have been a fine horse ranch in heaven. It would not have been a great cattle ranch. But it would have been a principality or a dominion by which God had entrusted to them. God creating them, of course, by degrees. He would have given different angels different element of degrees of power and trust. And even though they left the presence of God and left their first estate, Jude does not say they left their anointing or they left their power or their ability to influence. They still have that to this very day. Now look at this. The word rendered estate is principality. The word means beginning, commencement, and that which surpasses others. So they were given estates. Now there were some angels apparently that did not rank very high in creation. And by that in the degree, God did not give them necessarily an estate. They were part of the economy of the original creation of God, but they were not allotted a large estate. But the estate, of course, would have been a principality or a power or a dominion. So, but there were some that actually were given quite a sizable estate, quite a large place, as we would say, that they had great dominion, they had power, they had authority. So they actually were considered as being those that would leave their God-given place. Can you imagine an angel of God in the presence of God, and he would choose to leave his estate and follow the devil. Now, notice that which surpasses others. Look at the meaning of the word now. Which is first in point of rank and honor, or preeminence, priority, precedence, or princedom. Now watch. Some of them were created by God in the angelic form before they fell. They were created in an order of hierarchy. There were already princes that existed before they ever fell. Here it refers to the rank and dignity which the angels had in heaven. That rank or preeminence they did not keep but fell from it. Now remember, God did not create some angels, you know, and they were righteous and they were pure, and there was others just hanging around down the lower part of town and smoking cigarettes and wishing at the women as they come by. They was not like that. All of them had dignity. All of them had honor. All of them would have been righteous. All of them would have walked in a place of holiness. They could have not have lived in the presence of God had they not been that way. God don't make no trash. God don't make trash angels. God don't make some angels that have dignity and others that don't have none. They all had dignity. They all had honor. They were created in righteousness and holiness and purity and godliness. They were this by creation. Lord, children, can't you see how in the world that people can walk away from an estate of purity and holiness and go to a state of vomit and filth? Notice Jude says, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. They left it now by choice, by sin. This reflects what the angels, they become dissatisfied. They become dissatisfied with their abode. They became dissatisfied with their position. They became dissatisfied with the conditions that was needful in order to maintain this estate. Now, if you're going to remain here as an angel of God, if you're going to have dignity, you're going to have priority, you're going to have precedence, you're going to have all this, you must confine yourself into the confines of my word. You must worship me. You must adore me. You must magnify me. And of course, these angels were sick and tired of, I got to do this and I got to do that. So they voluntarily preferred to give up their estate. God never made them. Because if God made them, he'll be unjust to judge them. He places them on a probationary time of trial. Now by attempting to go higher than their allotted place, the boundaries of their estate, they refuse the original headship of the word. And they choose to leave their estate. Now if God did not spare the apostatizing angels, neither will God spare apostatizing men. Now men were born in sin, born in this lower degree, but these angels were actually created in a higher degree, and God never spared them. He won't spare Donnie Reagan. He won't spare you. Now watch, Jude says, the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. Now where do they go? What happens to them? He hath reserved in everlasting chains, which is a state of confinement. Now it's not a location. It's not so much in one spot and there they go and they're never able to move from that, as we found last night in the book of Job, that Job was, Satan was going, back and forth, turning to and fro the earth, going here, going there, trying this, doing that. So he was not confined to one location, but they are chained in a dimension. In that dimension, they are under the domain of darkness. This is their identity, darkness. God assigns them to this confinement or this prison by which they will no longer be identified in the light of any day that God does. So for 6,000 years, they have been working under this stream or this realm of darkness. God help us. Lord help us. Notice this, everlasting chains under darkness. Now watch, he says under darkness. So is this as though he paints the picture that the darkness is brooding over them. That the darkness has them so bound. I wonder if any of these angels ever have regrets. I wonder if any of them, when they ever get by themselves and they talk about it, do you ever wish you hadn't left heaven? Do you ever wish you hadn't changed sides? We have a little glimpse of them when the Lord Jesus was on the earth. That when he came, we see part of their behavior that we hadn't seen for thousands of years, that we didn't know existed. And that was when he came by, they were terrified by his presence. And they ask him not to throw them into the pit. To the darkness. Oh Jesus, we know you. We know you're the Son of God. And we see that they had an acknowledgement. Here was the preachers of that day calling Jesus the devil. And devils are calling him the Son of God. Things haven't changed very much, have they? Oh my. Now watch, it designates the bonds that they were under, which would never be broken. Now remember, there is no redemption for angels. Once angels cross over this line, there's no way back. Because Jesus never bled one drop of blood for angels. But he did for us sinners. Oh my, I don't know about you. I've been to spots in my life I thought, you know what, he won't love me no more. He's tired of fooling with me. He won't never want to speak to me again. He won't never want nothing to do with me again. But just like Jesus, here he comes. But you know what, if I was an angel and I stepped over that line one time, I could never get back. Now watch what Jude says. He's kept them in under the chains of darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Now they have been there in this state. They are now in this estate where they have been kept for many, many thousands of years. They've been kept in this realm by which they can move back and forth in the earth. They can have dimensional travel in that they will move in the realm of witchcraft. They will move in the realm of mediums and witches. And they will also move in the realm of physical possession and mental possession and spiritual possession. They will move in the realm of disease and sickness and all kinds of trouble. But yet they're bound the whole time they're moving. They are alive, but they're dead while they live. Now look at the punishment that is going to be awarded to these angels. As Jude says, they are kept unto the judgment of the great day. So the punishment will be given according to the amount of privilege that God gave them. So punishment is not only given for the amount of wrong that a person does, but it will also be rendered for the amount of privilege that a person has. Don't you understand what a place this puts us in, children, as the people of God? If God illuminates our hearts and illuminates our lives and we neglect to do the things the Word says, punishment isn't just for wrongdoing. It's for the abuse of privilege and right. It's for the abuse. These angels are not just going to be judged for what they've done wrong, but they're going to be judged for the privilege that they had to stand in the presence of God. Lord Jesus, help us, dear God. Notice this in verse 8. Likewise also. Now watch, it's amazing that he moves from these fallen angels and he moves back to people again. Likewise also these filthy dreamers. Filthy dreamers. Now here's the cause of the rebellion. Their rebellion laid in the focus that they themselves are living in a dream. That they are something that they are not. Filthy dreamers defile the flesh. They're in a dream of uncertainty. They're in a dream. It's not real. It is a delusion. They dreamed up a Jesus of their own making, a gospel of their own making, a church of their own making, and they are dreamers. Now watch. Filthy dreamers defile the flesh. Now this is one thing you always want to take note of. Apostate person. Or a person who's leaning toward apostasy. They despise dominions. Now watch. This is part of the seat of Satan's rebellion. And the apostate angels. They despise dominion. Now you watch any person's attitude when you're discussing whatever doctrine or whatever more it is, and you see how they deal and how kind of attitude they have toward God's servants, that'll tell you a lot about whether you want to believe their doctrine or not. Remember, apostasy always pulls you away from divine order. The true gospel always points you to it. That's right. Now, not Nicolaitanism, but true divine godly order. Those who reject the authority of those that God places in the church, they are doing the exact same thing on earth that these angels did in heaven. They despise dominion. So they got tired of living on their estate because their estate had boundaries. Their estate had requirements. Their estate, if you're going to live here, you've got to do this and this and this. If you're going to come here, you've got to do this. This is just the way we do it in heaven. God in heaven lives like God. If you live right with him, he expects you to live like God. Now the devil in hell, he lives like the devil. And you can live like the devil if you want to go to hell. But you ain't going to be able to live like the devil and still have residence in heaven. You've got to make up your mind. So these false teachers reject divine authority. Oh my. They reject divine authority and set themselves up as their own authority. That's why you find some of the modern day preachers in this day blasting Paul and Peter and Jude and all them and say Paul should be rebuked and Peter should be rebuked for preaching against homosexuality. I find that so amazing that them same preachers will not rebuke homosexuality, but they'll rebuke a prophet of God called Paul. They don't want to make nobody mad, and they made the worst person they could be mad. Can you imagine rebuking Paul and rebuking Peter and rebuking Jude and setting yourself up as an authority that God will answer to you and Paul will answer to you? Come on, church, don't get quiet. Oh, my. So they despise dominion. They despise. Now, watch apostasy. Watch what it does. It will set up people in the church or in a move, a local body or whatever it is, to where they will despise God-placed men. I ain't talking about men who try to make themselves something. But I'm talking about men that Almighty God identifies them before you and proves their ministry that is the truth. And you sit there as witnesses and say, there ain't no shadow of doubt in my mind, this is a servant of God. Then they will try to come and undermine that position. Why? It's a sign of apostasy. Look at the word here. The word rendered dignities is doxa. Now, Peter uses the different words here than Jude does. The word doxa, meaning properly honor. So notice this, Jude says, they despise dominion and they speak evil of dignities. So they despise a gospel with bounds. They despise a gospel. You can't do this, you can't do that, can't go there, you can't do this, and you can't. Oh my, to them, that is if they just can't handle that at all. So they despise it. And then what they will turn into is they will speak evil of dignities. Look at what this means. Spiritual governors, leaders, dignities because of the honorable titles given to them and gifts bestowed on them. This is one true sign of apostasy. They will speak evil of dignities. Dignities is glories, rulers from God, that God has made glorious, or whom he has put the honor of being above others. Lieutenants and vice regents upon the earth. Now, whether it's tape people or whether it's people that don't believe in a preacher or whatever, it's the very same spirit. Come on, don't get quiet on me already. Amen. Now, do you believe now that this existed before? Let's watch in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, if you would, verse 10. Now, here Paul actually has to come into the Corinthian church and defend his stand as an apostle. Because he's been so charged and so riled upon by some of these false teachers that Paul would actually have to take verses in the epistles and further declare himself and absolutely identify himself, which could have seemed to the carnal-minded people, he's preaching about himself. Watch what he said. For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful. Can you imagine church people in the first century message? They're going to message churches. And this is what they're saying about their so-called prophet. For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful. But his bodily presence is weak. Which is, look at the meaning of the word, imbecile and feeble. So here are people in the first century saying Paul's looks, his appearance, is that of an imbecile. And that same devil that was on them people is still alive today. Just using different people now. And they didn't have social media the way we got it now. So if they'd had social media in that day, they don't want that drawn to Paul. Can you imagine? Now, they say that Paul, you know, some of the different historians and the writers say he had a crook in his back. Some of them say he was bald. It was actually, and they get that from one of the Roman historians that wrote about it, that he actually said he met the Galilean Paul. And he says that he was of a bald head and a crooked nose and had a little hump on his back and unimpressive at all. Of course, this man wasn't a believer, so he was very, very critical. So they use it from this and say that Paul's appearance was of a man very decrepit. And he was an imbecile. My, we wouldn't even choose him to represent us. Surely God wouldn't choose him to represent him. God was going to choose somebody. He'd use some handsome guy. My, maybe a Charlton Heston that'll play a Ben Hur. That's Hollywood's rendition of Moses. That ain't God's rendition of Moses. That's what people think in their mind. My, God was going to use somebody. He'd use a guy that's got an education and knew how to pronounce words and knew not to spit and sputter and carry like an old Model T. That's what God would use. God wouldn't use so such a thing. God would use a man that would surrender himself into the presence of God and die a thousand. thousand deaths after he preaches what he's called to preach. Oh my. For his letters say they are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak. They say he stuttered a little bit. You bunch of crickets. You stand against the prophet of God. Some of them are sicker. Prophet of God. He's such a miracle worker. Why don't he work a miracle on himself? If he'd transform himself into a Roman gladiator, I might listen to him. He ain't a gladiator. He's a gospel preacher. He ain't interviewing for Hollywood. He interviewed for heaven. Glory. Amen. Notice Paul says now in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 12. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion, a place from which a movement or attack is made, a base of operation. That's which gives occasion and supplies matter for an undertaking. Now Paul says, for what I do, that will I do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion. Now look at what they're doing. So people in this day are looking for opportunities. They're looking to snare him in his words. They're looking to snare him in his behavior. They're watching everything he's doing. And Paul said, I'll cut off that occasion. Ain't that a shame? Ain't that a shame that a man of God cannot stay in the heavenlies in the presence of God and bring things on the level that God desired him? And he has to think this way. He has to think about those type of people. Now watch, verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Wow. For such are false apostles. Now they have no claim really to the apostolic office. God never proved them. God never vindicated them. But they say they are. They pretend to be apostles. Then the second phrase he says, they are deceitful workers. I want you to notice, they're not deceitful, lazy people. They are deceitful workers. It's amazing to me that some folks have become more work under deceit than they ever were under truth. I hope we can be as guilty for living for our God and living the truth as much as a lot of these deceitful workers are for what they believe is right. Deceitful workers, imposters, crafty, fraudulent, hypocritical. They pretend to work, but did not. They were working, pretending to work for Christ, but actually they was working for their own motive and objective. To succeed, in order to succeed, it was needful that they must downplay the influence of the apostles that Jesus had sent to lead the church. So who are they attacking? Are they spending most of their time attacking the silent ones that didn't write the word? Why did these men not attack Barnabas? Why did these men not attack other men that were good men during that time? Why is it that they're spending their focus on just a few men? Isn't it amazing? It was the men that God chose to write this Bible. What if they would have listened and said, you know what, the pressure's too great, I'm going to quit writing. I just can't handle it no more. I'm just going to quit writing. I'm taking all my service on the internet. From this point on, I ain't doing nothing else. Don't think so. I don't think I'll take them down. I think I'll put more on. You imagine Paul said, look, the more I write, the more I do. And the more I write, the more trouble it causes. And you imagine the devil saying, if you'll quit this writing. Lord Jesus, I'm so glad he didn't bow to the pressure of that devil. Where would we have been? Where would we have been if Paul would have bowed to the pressure for the day? Where would we have been? There would have been no Philippians. There would have been no Galatians. Oh my. Deceitful workers. It's amazing the word here that Paul uses, the Greek word. It's dolilia, for deceitful, which means full of trickery and cunning, plausible arts to impose on others. For those of you who think we are a cult, it's evident that you do not know the first principle of cults. Most cults never put what they fully believe to where anybody can have access to it. They only put in their books and on their websites and in their introductory pamphlets and knocking on your door those things which they want to get your attention. Then after you're deeply in it, then they unveil what they secretly believe. What idiotic cult would put some of their most controversial subjects up where anybody can have access to it? Anybody want to know what we believe in the message? They can go to the Voice of God website. They can go to all these other websites. They can download the sermons. Are we a bunch of nuts to keep secret? Once you come in, then we tell you all that. We post what we believe. I don't preach one thing to you and then preach another thing to the public and cut it all up and make this and that and the other. What we believe is there. If you want to know about it, there it is. I have nothing to hide. We're not trying to get your money. We're not trying to lead your souls to hell. I want to try to lead you to heaven if I can by God's grace. I'm not ashamed of this prophet. I'm not trying to hide it. Glory. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Now, they're not dressing up like them, you know, to put on a first century dress and, oh my, do I look like Peter? Do I look like James? Do I look like John? But they're pretending in their motives, their objectives, their actions. So here, well, these apostles are telling the people, we're trying to get you to heaven. So all these false apostles are saying, we're trying to get you to heaven. Peter said, we're trying to show you the way of life. Those apostles are saying, those other apostles, we're trying to show you the way of life. And it ain't what Peter's saying. Mama. Watch this in verse 14. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Now, I don't know. I don't know much about him. Very little. But I'm able to look and see through places like this that identifies his character, that it shows there's something about light he remembers. There's something about light that is reminiscent. Does he ever regret it? Who knows? If he does, it's too late now. But still, even though he's been assigned to darkness, he longs for the light. Whether to be back in it or to use it as means of deceit. So he will actually transform himself into, now notice, not as, but into an angel of light. It has been said that Satan has three forms under which he tempts men. The subtle serpent, the roaring lion, the angel of light. The subtle serpent, the roaring lion, the angel of light. If you'll think back about it, these are the avenues that you and I have been tempted and bothered. The subtle serpent to whisper those words which are coded and, you know, devised my so precisely and so carefully to deceive you. Then the roaring lion, you're a believer, why don't you do that? Why don't you do that? Well, that's the lion part. And then the angel of light, which will come, it'll be so close that the words he's saying, so close. Watch him as he comes to Jesus. It is written. It is written he will give his angels charge concerning thee, that if thou dash thy foot against a stone, they will lift thee up at any time. Amen. Now, he's not the subtle serpent. He's not the lion. What is he? The angel of light. Can you imagine the angel of light approaching Michael? God help us. Lord Jesus. Oh my. So as the angel of light, he oftentimes persuades men to do things in the form of religious ways. So he's able, still able, being the chief angel, to transform himself into the appearance of an angel of light. The phrase angel of light means a pure and holy angel. Light being the emblem of purity and holiness. So here he wants to take on the form or the visage of those angels which are still in heaven. He wants to get the representation that he's one of them. He don't want you to know he's him. My Lord have mercy. So his power that is still left him, he has power to assume a false identity that could be so close it would deceive the elected if possible. Amen. To where he'd walk into the room of a church age messenger and would have a crown on his head, light coming from him. He didn't have a pitchfork in his hand, didn't have a fork of tail and fire breathing out of his mouth, but he had transformed himself into an angel of light and said, Martin, I'm the Lord Jesus. Martin, I am the Lord Jesus. Don't you know me? Can you imagine that imposter? That hypocrite. Now he's not coming as a roaring lion. He's not coming as a subtle serpent, but he's coming as an angel of light. Thank God this man of God knew the word. Oh, praise the Lord. Children, do you know how to withstand him in the three forms that he comes against you in? The subtle serpent, the roaring lion, the angel of light. So he appears to this man of God. He sits there and studies him and says, he don't just fall down immediately, but the word anchors back. He looks at him, he said, Satan, I rebuke you. You're going to rebuke an angel of light? He's only an actor. Praise God. You know what a transformer is, don't you? You know what a transformer is? You have them in your home. You have those one in this organ. There's ones in these amplifiers. It takes 120 volts or 240 volts, whichever you're on, and it will transform that down and break it down into 12-volt circuitry, which these systems will be able to work on. So it's the same thing in a power generator substation where they'll take this gigantic thing and send in thousands and thousands of volts, and they got to have a transformer on your pole on the outside because you don't need 4,440 volts running through your mixture. So they got a transformer, and that transformer reduces that power and makes it usable for you. So whenever he fell, he kept his transforming ability. So it's like he walks into the substation, mean, evil, dark, full of wretchedness and sin. And he walks out on the other side of the transformer, and he's a brilliant, shining angel of light. It ain't no wonder he's so mad, is it? Lord, have mercy. He hates to be exposed. I guarantee you, friends, if I took a series on Humpty Dumpty and I preached for the next 6 months that Humpty Dumpty was God, I wouldn't get near as much trouble as I get for saying the truth. People listen to that for a few minutes and say, that guy's out of his mind. You're talking about a joke. Nobody'd ever, they'd never do nothing about it. But buddy, you stand for truth one time, woo, let Humpty Dumpty go out the window. Can't you see why? Satan hates to be exposed. The prophet said, I watch them when they come up in the prayer line. And Satan knows he's fixing to be exposed. And he said, the countenance on their face will change. He said, they don't know it, but that demon inside their body knows they're fixing to be exposed. And he said, they'll get nervous and tore up. Oh my, can you imagine making a nervous devil nervous? Hallelujah to God. Here they are. He said they know they're fixing to be exposed. And they go to screaming for mercy. Funny thing to me, according to what Jesus said, can Satan cast out Satan? So here stands a prophet of God that many are saying was a false prophet. And demons are scared of a false prophet. What's the matter with you? You need to reread your Bible, I think. Can Satan cast out Satan? So his power, he can transform himself. Now the demon that I saw many years ago that I've told you about, he never come to me this way. He was in the form of decrepit darkness. And I saw his head back in beneath this black hood like this. And I could see his mouth moving. Very little imminence of light. And it was at nighttime. But I heard his voice. And as he come up against the bed where I was at, and I was sleeping upstairs in a Church of God preacher's house I was preaching for in Pentecost. And when he come against the foot of the bed, I felt the bed shake like that. And I climbed up in the bed. Brother Don, did you feel like David? No, I felt more like a chicken. If I could have got out of there, I'd have run. Oh, you say not me. That shows me you probably never met him. And I raised up in the bed. I never took my eyes off of him. And I sat there and looked at him. And I thought, dear God, I plead the blood of Jesus. Have mercy on me, Lord. Brother Wesley's house is where it was at. And he stepped closer and the bed shook again. He raised his hand. And when he did, I saw a long finger come out from underneath that long draping robe. And he said, I have come to take your life. Let me tell you something, children. That realm is as real as any other realm around you. Brother Donnie, that terrifies me. That's, oh God, I hope I never seen nothing like that. Don't worry. Don't worry. If you're not called to deal with it in that way, God will keep you from it. I'm not called to deal with it the way Brother Branham did. Can you imagine? Brother Branham said when he cast devils out of people, he'd go back to the room at night, the hotel room, and he would hear chains shaking all night long, and then demons' flesh would come and rub against his. Well, they wouldn't rub against mine long because I'd have passed out or I'd have been out of there. They'd say, Lord, have mercy. There goes the streak. I'd have probably outrun my clothes. Woo! Why? I'm not called to handle it that way. I'm not called to deal with it that way, and neither are you. But thank God there was one. I didn't know the message then. I didn't know the quotes. But I'd already met Jesus. And I took my poor little feeble hand and I raised it up in his face and I said, Satan, you cannot take me. Hallelujah. That was not an angel of light. I have never had Satan to come to me. I'm just talking about me now. In this form that he come to Martin. I've never had him to come to me in a light, a brilliant light emanating from his being. I've never seen that. Maybe some of you have. I've never had him come to me in the way that he did, maybe to other great men. But I want to know how to fight him and however it is that he's allowed to come to me. That's what I'm concerned about. Brother Terry and I might sit down at these other brothers and say, now Brother Donnie, I'll tell you what, this is the way the devil comes to me and this is the way the devil fights me and I want to help you. I might need that sometime and you know what, I might live my whole lifetime and me never face with the way they face it. But I want to be equipped, don't you? I want to be equipped, whether it's by the serpent, whether it's by subtle light, or whether it's by roaring lion, that I know him no matter what form he comes in. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 15. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers. You mean to tell me the devil has got preachers? What are ministers? Ministering spirits. Now don't let me choke you. But if I'm a true servant of God. I am God's angel to you. Now, if you believe the message, you can say amen to that. Since I just quoted you a quote. What is an angel? A ministering spirit. So what are Satan's ministers? Ministering spirits. So they are ministering lasciviousness. They are ministering corruption of grace. They are ministering. Oh, you do anything you want to do. It don't really matter to God. They are ministering to that. And the people are becoming what they are hearing ministered to. God help us preachers. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. Wow. So will they work hand in hand with God's ministers? They can't. No more than Satan's angels can work with God's. So what will they do? They will oppose them. But how? In the name of what they believe. Lord Jesus. Can I read another scripture today? No, I'll let you go. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14. For you, brethren, become followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For you also have suffered like things of your own countrymen. Now you realize that the suffering of the word of God is not just for preachers. You saints are going to suffer. You cannot keep from feeling the pressure if you know your pastor's under it. You know your message is under it. Your prophet is under it. You're a part of it. I know we don't like that kind of feeling, but y'all thank God you're feeling it. At least it lets you know who you're identified with. I'm so glad these demons out of hell, which are scared to death of that prophet of God, identify me as being one of the preachers of this message. Yep. Oh, it's a wonderful thing for Brother Tim Pruitt to call me brother. It's a wonderful thing for Brother Mike Price and, you know, all these other brothers say, you're my friend. Brother Jason Watkins texted me yesterday. I'm so glad to have you as my friend. That's wonderful. But I want my opinion of who I am to go beyond preachers. I want it to go beyond you. I want it to go down in the realms of hell. So if them seven sons of Sceva ever come up again and they say, Paul we know and Jesus we know, but who are you? Paul's reputation had forerun him down in hell. Jesus' reputation had forerun him down in hell, and they knew who Jesus was, but they didn't know who some of them impersonators were. Now let's close. Watch. Here the saints are suffering from their countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who have both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. And they please not God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles. Can you imagine how brazen these people were? They took it on themselves to say, Paul will not be allowed to preach here. Friends, if they would have withstood a man of God like this, I guarantee you they're going to withstand a little two before preachers like me and you. Now, the most important question is, though, if you would have been living in this day of Thessalonica, which side would you have been on? Would you have been suffering with the countrymen opposing them, talking about you, and you thought, Lord have mercy, what if they turn us in? What if they report us to the whoever more? Oh my goodness, oh my goodness. Or would you have stood right there at that prophet and said, he's a man sent from God? Believe it or not, you're going to be faced with the same choice. Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always. For the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. Let me close you enough with this. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. On account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you. As also in all his epistles. So even in his day, they were recognizing what he had to say was the word of God. Amen. Even in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, and which some things are hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. Rest. The meaning of this word I found overwhelming. Streblo. To twist, to torture, to put to the rack. So metaphorically, it's to pervert One who rests or tortures language in a false sense. So they put language on the rack. They tie its arms on one end and its feet on the other. And they go to cranking the rack on language. Mama. To torture, to put to the rack. And they were twisting Paul's words. Torturing what he had to say and pulling it off limb by limb by limb. And when they got done, the truth was disemboweled. Its head was cut off. Its arms was missing. There laid the truth on the torture rack. Let's stand. Oh my, I want to keep my estate. Y'all want to keep yours? You ready to give it up today? Friends, what's going to happen when a little bit of pressure comes against this message? I'll tell you what will happen before it ever comes to pass. There'll be some we won't see them no more. And doubt my mind, there'll be some folks right here in the church when the pressure increases, we'll never see you again. You know why? Because you're not willing to die for what you believe. It's not really been revealed to you yet. But if this truth is your life, I don't believe there'll ever be a book of martyrs written again. I don't think we'll come to that time. But who knows exactly what the press will be? Who knows how far we will go? I find it so amazing in reading the Fox Book of Martyrs and the different history, the martyrology of the church. And some of them people that would live for years, they would give their life as far as they knew for years. And they would lead them up to the rack. And they would recant on the rack. They would recant after they had lit the fire under their feet. They put them at the stake and they held on to their testimony. They maintained the ridicule of sisters being laughed at for their long hair and their dress and brothers for living a godly life. And they would go through years of persecution. And then bring them right up to 5 minutes before they're going to die. And they bring them up and they hang them on a cross. And they tie their hands behind them. And they get the wood in order. And they stick the fire. And when it comes to the fire, they couldn't take it. And they say, I recant. And the priest would bring the document. And they would sign the document of the Catholic Church. Remember, it was not the apostles who had the Roman Inquisition. It was not the apostolic doctrine who supported the Spanish Inquisition. If people want to study somebody who kills people, why don't they study the old mother herself? Why don't they fill their websites with facts of people who do kill people? And it's their history of killing people. You know why? There ain't no light there. It's darkness. Can you imagine coming right up the years of your life? And they light that fire and you feel it under your toes. And the skin starts rolling off of your toes and you can't take it no more. I recant. I recant. I don't believe God. I don't believe the message. Let me have the document. And immediately they come and put the fire out. And you climb off there. Do you accept the Holy Roman Catholic Church? Will you bow before the priest? Will you let him bless you? Yes, 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 yes. God have mercy. Let my skin roll off in a pot of fire. Let my eyes be cooked and boiled out of my head. But don't let me deny this Lord Jesus. It's one thing to say that when everybody loves you and you're not under pressure. It's another thing when all the guns of hell are aimed at you. To me, it's better then than it is when everything's peaceable. It's more real to you. I ask you again, where would you be standing? In the church at Thessalonica, the church of Corinth, and there was people coming among the Corinthians and saying, Paul is a false prophet. He's trying to hold you to him. He's trying to bind you. You women can't even get up and preach. You know God give you a sermon, Sister Judy. You preach it to Skip. You know you've had many good sermons, Sister Barbara. J.D.'s heard them, and he even said it was a good thought. But will Donnie Reagan let you preach it? No. Why? Because you women are held under bondage.
Mama. So where would your stand be? I'll stand for Jesus. I hope and I believe I'll never have to stand alone. But if need be, I will. If I come back here next Wednesday night and all of you have forsaken me. There's not one person here, including the deacons. Not even a preacher can be found nowhere. I'll still be preaching.
Yes, sir.
Paul Carroll, bless her heart. She can take it. She's been getting all this through the snow days, so I've been about to explode. I've had some of this stuff for weeks and weeks and weeks, and I just, God bless her heart. Lord, children, God help us.
Amen.
Let me say this to you and to him today. If somewhere down the road you'd see, I'd be a coward. And I'd squeal. And I'd recant. Kill me now. I beg you. Kill me right here in this pulpit this morning. Let me die right now. Don't ever let me deny you. Deny your power, your healing, your truth, your message, your prophet. Help me, Lord Jesus. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I'm so grateful, Lord Jesus, that you had these things written down so many years ago. I'm grateful that Paul didn't leave these things out of the gospel in order to polish it up and make it a little bit more presentable. But he wanted the saints to know what he was dealing with. I'm so glad. I'm so glad that they didn't just write about the deep mysteries. That's the way some preachers are. That's all they preach, just the finer things, and they don't cause no trouble and don't cause no controversy. But I'm so glad that these men deemed it necessary to write about the pressure they were facing in their church. Some of the preachers today ignore it as if though it'll go away. This ain't going to go away, Lord. Help each servant of God to know how to deal with the spirits of this last hour. Help each of us, Lord, that we can take our stand and take it with the wisdom of God. Lord Jesus, I pray for your saints here and around the world that you'll equip us, Lord God. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Forgive us of the mistakes that we've made in battle. I've made many, Lord, and I'm real sorry. I'm real sorry for any mistake that I have made being put in a position of authority, having people under me like it would be a sergeant or a lieutenant or a captain or something another, and he would make a wrong call. And maybe get a man shot. Or maybe get a man killed. Because this man obeyed his order. If I've ever caused any casualties, Lord, I'm real sorry. I ask you to forgive me. Any brother, sister, that's here under the sound of my voice. If me, Donnie Reagan, or a bad decision on my part has ever caused them to suffer needlessly, I ask them to forgive me. And I ask you to forgive me. I'm not a perfect officer. In the heat of battle, I make mistakes. But Lord, I'm not going to throw in my stripes. I'm not going to take my uniform off and say, well, I've made so many mistakes, I guess I better quit. If they will accept me as their leader and forgive me for my mistakes, and you will, then Lord, give me the courage to venture on. We as soldiers, we stand here today, arm to arm. Each one of these soldiers have made their mistakes in the battle. They recognized Satan as the roaring lion, but they missed him as that slithering serpent
or they missed him as that bright shining angel of light. And they made wrong decisions about their children, wrong decisions about their jobs, even where they should live, whatever more that they made in their life. Maybe they're paying to this very day, and the consequences can follow for years after a wrong decision made in 5 minutes. But Lord, we don't feel we should quit because we've made wrong decisions. These men shouldn't quit being a man because they've made wrong decisions. These fathers shouldn't quit being fathers or quit being husbands because they've made wrong decisions. Forgive us, Lord. Help us to journey on, Lord God. Grant it, Lord Jesus. Oh, we love you with all of our hearts. Give us courage. Give us strength. Give us wisdom, Lord. Oh, we love you so much, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Soldiers of the cross, would you just raise your hands in the presence of the great King? Maybe you're fighting sickness in your body, trouble in your home, or whatever it is that you're dealing with. Won't you just ask the Lord today to help you? Give you the strength that you need to face life's journey. Don't let Satan defeat you because you made bad or poor decisions. Just rise from those places and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me, dear God. Help me to go on. Help me to press on, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Sing it together now. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. Thank God, with the cross of Jesus going on. Once again, praise the Lord. Oh, onward, Christian soldiers, marching. God bless you, saints. You enjoyed the service today. Praise the Lord. Go in the fear of God. See you, Lord willing, Wednesday night. God bless you. Go in Jesus' name. Onward, Christian soul.